The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 20. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Good morning, Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. And my name is Pastor Jackson, one of the pastors here in the church. And this morning, I want to deliver to you this sermon from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, this sermon, if you have been with us last Sunday, this is an immediate and direct linkage to last Sunday's sermon. In fact, I wish that we had a longer service that we can hear last week's sermon and this week's sermon together in one shot. It's not like a part one and part two, but this whole sermon is actually as one part. In fact, this whole first chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is an introduction and overview of the entire letter of 1 Timothy and even goes on to 2 Timothy. In fact, I want to urge all of you to read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy if you can. And you see that from 1 Timothy chapter 2 to 6, all these are actually add-on examples and applications from this chapter 1 that we're reading today. Which also means that I don't have to give so much examples and application, because all the example applications are all in chapter 2 to 6. Of course, I will try to add more illustration to let you know and understand what Paul is trying to tell Timothy here in chapter 1. Because here, We will see Paul, how he expressed his key motion of the entire 1 Timothy, his key address to Timothy, his disciple. He expressed his intent and his purpose of writing this entire letter in the first place. So as we come before the Lord, let us come before Him with prayer and ask Him to bless this time that we have. God, we ask that You bless this time that we have together, and pray, O Lord, that It is not from me, by thoughts, by my wisdom, but it comes from you and your word, Lord, that we will learn from you direct, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us wherever that we are, at home or where we are, that you will, your Holy Spirit will be the one that's working through our lives to convict us of your word and to teach us and illuminate us and lighten our hearts and minds, that we come to understand what Paul is writing to Timothy and how this charge is also true and relevant for us today. Bless this time we have with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever met people who can't stop talking? When you meet with them, they just talk. And worse still, it's not just talking. If they're talking, it makes sense, okay. But they're talking senselessly. Suddenly they're talking about the sun, and suddenly they're talking about work, and suddenly they're talking about football, and suddenly they're talking about this and that. And when you're trying to follow a conversation, before you can follow, he move on to something else. All right, here in this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is actually addressing that there are some people who are talking about the law in such a way that is vain discussion. All right, I read for you like in verse 5 and 6 earlier. It says here, you see, I underline in verse 6 that Paul was saying that there was these people, certain persons, swerving from what they're supposed to do of a pure heart. They are having wandered into vain discussions. Vain discussion. You know, this vain discussion, the word vain in Greek is materiologian. Okay, materiologian. And this word vain, materiologian, is not just talking about vain, you know. It's talking about speaking foolish things, foolish talking, random talking. Suddenly talk about this, suddenly talk about that, very random. And another explanation for this materiologian is senseless babble. Senseless babble. You know the word babble? Babble is not even a real word, okay? You ask an English teacher, babble is a group of words that they call onomatopoeia, okay? If I pronounce that correctly for us English teachers. But babble is this noise. It actually comes from this noise, like baby make, no? Baby, when baby are they just, no, baby don't know how to talk, right? They go, beeper babble, beeper babble, beeper babble. So they do all this noise, babbling, bling, 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 bling. But you don't know what they're talking about because baby can't talk, right? It's just making noise, beeper babble, beeper babble. It's not even a true word, it's just a sound. And so these people are babbling, okay? They are beeper babbling like babies. Vain discussion. Materiologian is a vain, senseless babbling. That's what they are talking about. And here I underline another word in verse 7, that is teachers of the law. They try to be teachers of the law, all right? So when we mention law here in this book, for Timothy and for Paul, of course they look at it as the law, the Old Testament law that we have today. For them, it's the whole law because they are the New Testament, so New Testament wasn't written back then. So they were looking, whenever they talk about law, they're talking about their word of God, which is the law, which is still scripture, okay? So, and then from there, they derive the beliefs, which are called doctrine, the rules and principles of which we live by the word. So all these words can be used interchangeably. When they say law, it means the word of God. Now, as I was saying, so Reverend Shreemar last Sunday, if you were with us, he gave many examples of what wrong doctrine is. Okay, there's a lot of wrong doctrine. Refer back to last Sunday sermon. You give a lot of examples. But here, Paul wasn't just talking about wrong doctrine. That means doctrine that is wrong. You hear is false teaching. Here, he was talking about vain discussions. That means this vain discussion is also based on the doctrine, which seemingly not wrong. Okay, that means they may appear right, you know. In fact, they take from the doctrine itself, they take from the law, they take from the word of God, they take from the scripture itself. And here in verse 4, verse 4 that last week that Reverend Shreemar was talking about, the words used were like speculations, genealogies, and they took it. Where the genealogies come from? From the law. If you refer to Genesis, there were genealogies. You look in Exodus, there's genealogies like from Adam and Eve and their children were Cain and Abel and so on and all the way. And they would write all these things down. So from here, genealogies, they start to talk about stuff. So it's based from the scripture, but they talk about it and talk vainly, senseless babbling, if you will. All right. For example, today, I hear when I was in seminary, there was this debate going on. For example, they look at the Old Testament and they say the book of Jonah, you know, the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And people say that Jonah, you know, there's a group of scholars and say that Jonah is a parable. Jonah is not real. There's no man called Jonah who ran away from God and then was swallowed by a big whale. No, it didn't happen. It was just a parable. But of course, there's another school of thought that says that, but it's in the Bible, it's written, and that had happened because we have seen incredulous things happening in the Bible. So what is a man swallowed by a fish and being alive? It's possible because God sustained him. And then there was debate going on, right? It's good debate to sharpen our minds, yes. But then at the end of the day, does it matter? Because whatever it is, the book of Jonah is in the book of God. And here in the word, in the law, we continue to learn from it and draw principles that we can apply into our lives. That God is using the story of Jonah, be it parable or real, to look into our lives and teach us. So this is like an example of a vain discussion. And you can carry it off and talk until the sun comes down and come home. But there probably will not be any conclusion. But let's keep to what is main and true that leads to our salvation in our conversations about the Word of God. You know, the problem with vain discussion, senseless babbling, is that they focus on the wrong points. So for the people that Paul was talking about in the Ephesian church leaders, they were babbling myths that springs from actually immorality in their hearts, because Paul was saying that they were immoral in their hearts, and they talk about it like, wow, it's very real, you know, it's not wrong, you know, and then people would just listen, but actually, if you listen intently and carefully, they were just babbling, and talking about useless, vain discussions. So Paul was telling and charging Timothy, he need to go to correct that immorality inside the heart. So these opponents, Ephesian church leaders, they were actually using the law itself to justify their deeds, okay? And talk about the vain discussion, their senseless babbling from there. But here Paul says this in verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says that, now we know that the law is good. All right, the law is good. It's not to just don't use the law at all. We're not saying don't use the law at all. But the law is actually good. But you must use it lawfully, in the right way. Not that we use the law to babble about myths or babble about a senseless, vain discussion. But here, in verse 9, it says, understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. So for those Ephesian church leaders, they were saying that the laws is to justify their action and use it to talk about their myths and their speculation and their genealogies, and they're using it to talk about all the vain discussion and senseless babbling. But Paul is saying the law itself is not wrong. The law is good. But how are you using it lawfully? And this law is not used to justify whatever you are doing. The law is used for those who are lawless and disobedient, for those who are unjust and unrighteous. You know, it's like the law here, if I could give an example, is like a spotlight shining on you. Right here, as I'm speaking to you, there are two spotlights right in front of me, shining on me, very bright. And this spotlight is shining so powerfully. Wow, you can see all the blemish on my face, all my pimple, acne, oh, you can see everything, you know. So in the same way, the Word of God, the law, it shines into our life to see our blemishes. Imagine if my face is perfect. Okay, then there will be no blemish, no acne. I don't need the light to share my face to see. If I'm already just and righteous, I don't need this light to show me that, where are there blemishes? I don't have. But for those who have blemishes, who have this acne on their face, they need the light to see where is it. I need to squeeze the pimple. No, I need to treat it. So in the same way, the law is there to shine upon the lives of the unrighteous, the lawless people, so that they can see where they have gone wrong. And that is the true intent of the law. The true intention of the Word of God here in the Old Testament, the law is to convict us and to change our lives. And here, as Paul was saying that in verse 9, this is only the first part of verse 9, he says that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. And he continues to talk about, it's not just lawless, disobedient, he lists down 14 vices, okay, of people who are unjust, unrighteous, and people who need to have the word of God to highlight to them where they've gone wrong. All right, and so you can see that I've come up with this table where I write down where these 14 vices are in verses 9 and verses 10. Now, 14 vices, he grouped them two by two until the later one, in the later part of verse 10, he just grouped them all separately, individually. But here the 14 vices, the first six in verse 9, that means the one that say lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, and profane. You see that these are the vices against God. And the last eight are vices against mankind. Okay, let me just quickly go through one by one, okay? How these first six are going against God. Lawless and disobedient in verse 9. That means when you're lawless, when you're disobedient, that means you're not listening to God, huh? Ungodly and sinners, you not only don't listen to God, you sin against God. You know, it's like if you tell a child, you say, don't just anyhow cross the road, okay? You must wait for the green man. When the green man appear, then you cross the road. Now imagine a child don't listen to you, okay? Lawless, disobedient, don't listen to you. Green man, red man, the child don't want to cross the road at all. Ah, this is lawless. This is disobedient, okay? But not only lawless and disobedient, now, the worst thing is lawless, disobedient, plus ungodly and sinners. That means sinners are now going intentionally against God already, sinning against God. So this one is green man, red man, don't cross, it's just okay, disobedient. But here, ungodly sinners are green man, red man, green man, I don't cross, red man, I cross in the road. No, this is when you go against what was instructed to you. So here Paul was referring to these people, this Ephesian church leader, they are lawless, disobedient, they are ungodly, they are sinners. You know, he's actually hinting that these are the immorality in these Ephesian church leaders' hearts. But yet he says that this spotlight of the Old Testament is to shine upon our lives, those of us who are unjust in this manner. We are not to, it's not something for us to boast or to babble in vain, but for us to see all these things that's happening. Another two vices that's against God, unholy and profane. So these are unholy, you know, God is very holy. So when you're unholy, you're going against God. And profane, like profanity, is speaking against God. If it's speaking against God's name, that means you're desecrating God, desecrating the temple, desecrating even the holy days and festivals of God that is so important for the Old Testament Christians. So these top six are talking about vices against God. And Paul move on. Those vices that are against mankind, fellow mankind, those who strike their parents, in verse 10, and even murderers. And he grouped them together. You strike the parents and murderers. And you move on. In verse 10, those who are sexually immoral, homosexuals, enslavers, liars, perjurers. Perjurers, in case you do not know, we don't use this term much. Perjurers are people who bear false witness. Okay, and then he has a caveat at the end of verse 10. The last one, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, whatever else that covers everything that is unmentioned, anything that is lawless, unrighteous, unjust, the word of God's intent is to shine upon this, to reveal this in our hearts, to show us that these blemishes are happening in our lives. Now, one other interesting thing to point out, as I show you from this chart, this table, you see that the top six, as I said earlier, against God, vices against God. And you will see that some of them looks very familiar. Those who are lawless and disobedient and ungodly and sinners, they are running away from God and running away from their own, or creating their own gods in a way. They're following their own style. And remember, God says in the Old Testament, you shall have no other gods before me. And God says, you shall not make a false image to worship. And those who are unholy and profane, that speaks against God, speak against God's name, and speak against God's festivals and holy days, Remember when God says in the Old Testament, you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. And you shall honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. These people are unholy, right? Those who strike their parents and are murderers, remember when God says in the Old Testament, honor your parents and you shall not murder. Those who are sexually immoral, homosexuals, remember when God says in the Old Testament, do not commit adultery. And those who are liars and perjurers, remember when God says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do you see what's going on here? Paul was using the Ten Commandments. That the Ten Commandments, which is so central and pivotal to the Old Testament Christians and is something that's very important for them in their lives, Paul is bringing it out to say that here, this law, the Old Testament, is to shine through and tell us all these problems that we have. And it's very, very important, like the Ten Commandments that you've been memorizing all the time. And you've been applying to your lives. Yes, this is how important it is. It shines in our lives and teaches us how we are supposed to live. That's the true intention of the law, the true intention of the scripture. It's not for vain discussions, not for senseless babbling. But this is what it is, to shine upon our lives and highlight to us our flaws, our sins, our imperfections, our blemishes, how unjust, how lawless we are. And it makes us think, then can we be like the efficient church leaders? Even for me as a church leader, a pastor, can I just proclaim like the efficient church leaders and say, I am so righteous. I can use the word of God the way that I am and use it to push my own agenda and to push my view to the world and to the church and the people who are under me. No. I'm not supposed to, because that's not the true intent of what the Bible is supposed to be used for. But every day as we struggle with this righteousness that we have, yes, we are righteous, made righteous in Christ. But every day we just struggle with all the sins, all the temptations, all the trouble that is in our way. And we need this Old Testament law to remind us, to reveal all this lawlessness. Without this law that teaches us and guides us, we are like the efficient church leaders, babbling senselessly and making vain discussions. We need the law to reflect on our lives. And the intention of the law here is to convict our lives and to remind us that we are to have faith. And so I move on to my second point. By God's grace and mercy, we can have faith. You know, it reminds me of this passage in James chapter 1 that says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face at a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. This is like an exaggeration. It's like, I look in the mirror, I look at my face, I walk away and forgot. Hey, how I look like, huh? I forgot. You know, as I said earlier, it's like the Old Testament, the intention of the Old Testament is the law is to shine our lives, to show us the blemish, to show us our imperfection, to show us our lawlessness and all that, how unlawful and how unjust and unrighteous we are. But if we see and say, yeah, true, well, that's me, man, yeah, terrible, okay, and I walk away, and I forget about it, then what is the point? Here it says in James, don't just listen only, but you must do something about it. So now that this spotlight of the Old Testament is shining in my life and showing all this ugly stuff in my life, what do I do about it? If it's blemishes and acne and pimple, okay, go for a facial. Some of the ladies go for a facial, put on some ointment cream and all this. Yeah, we do something about it. And here in the same way, we have to do something about all these things in our life. And here Paul continues the story. He said about what he did. In fact, Paul said that I was like that. I was like that, and the word of God just sprung into my life and showed me what an unrighteous man, an unlawful man that I was. And he recounted his story, in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And it was an incredible journey and an incredible, amazing encounter that Paul had with Jesus. Because back then, he was a persecutor of Christianity, and he was the one who led people against the church, and he would kill Christians for believing in Jesus. That was who that Paul was. And then when he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him in this blinding flash of light that blinded him and says, Paul, why do you persecute me? And from there, he realized that this light is shining on his life and showing his imperfection that, hey, I've got to do something about it. I'm not going to just look in this mirror, see all this unlawful stuff in my life and walk away forgetting how I look like. But I'm going to see all this and I'm going to do something about it. And from that day on, we see how Paul's life has changed from Acts chapter 9. And he became someone who speaks for God, someone who is defender of the faith of Christianity and the faith of Jesus Christ. It was something that Paul could not explain. And here he was saying in verse 13, and I underline there, he says that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He too was very insolent, you know, very proud, haughty, very, very, very stubborn, insolent opponent of the cross, of the message of Jesus Christ. But yet, he received mercy. And he says that God came to him, and he's saying something here. He's not saying that we who have all this unlawfulness and unjust go by our own strength to do something about it. But he gives his own testimony here and says that it was God who came. He was God who, Jesus who appeared in that flying, blinding flash of light that tells Paul what he must do with his life. It was God who worked through his life, and then he responded to God and said, yes, Lord, all right, you win, Jesus. I shall persecute you no more because that was wrong, and I will follow you now. So he was saying that God, by grace and mercy upon him, even though he was blasphemer, he was persecutor, and in fact, he said later on, in the later verses, that he was a sinner, and he said he's a sinner that's the foremost. Why is he the foremost? Because he was the one killing Christians. He was the one who was going against God. And so he's saying that, yeah, I was that bad. But yet, the grace and mercy of God came to me. And I could only respond out of faith. I can only respond out of faith. And he was like giving an example that he too was like guilty of those 14 vices that I talked about earlier. Remember, there was a caveat that said anything else that's unmentioned, right? So he's like that. He was that also. He was terrible. But he said even that, God's grace and mercy reach out to him. And it's very interesting that Paul is a very eloquent person who knows the word very well, a very good teacher, and he used very interesting words. Now, the words that I highlighted in bold, all right, he was doing a word play with them. Okay, what happened is that in Greek, if you not in English, okay, the words that I highlighted in bold, you see in verse 11, entrusted, in verse 12, faithful, right, in verse 13, unbelief, and verse 14, faith, right? All this English looks like, oh, different words, ma. Okay, maybe faithful and faith are the closest. But in Greek, they all came from the same root word, the same root, pistis. Pistis means faith. And it was used multiple times in here as Paul shared about his testimony. In verse 11, when he says that the gospel was entrusted to him, epistenuten. Pistis, okay, it's a variation of the word pistis. In verse 12, when he said that he was judged to be faithful, or in some translation, trustworthy, piston. So pistis, piston. You see, there's a play of that word. And here he was saying in verse 13, when he was in ignorant, in unbelief, apistia, again, a variant of that word. And in verse 14, when he talks about faith, of course, faith itself is pistis or pistios in this variant that he was using. And we go on. In verse 15, there's this word when he says that the saying is trustworthy, pistos. And in verse 16, when he says it's, for example, for those who believe in Jesus for eternal life, pistuen. So it all comes from this same root. Basically, he was repeating this word, pistis, or faith, many times in his testimony. He's saying that God, by grace and mercy, rescued me, and by faith, I was given and trusted. By faith, I was counted trustworthy. By faith, although I did not have the faith and unbelief in the past, by faith, God is giving me faith. And by faith, now all can have this same faith and all can believe. So he's basically saying that it all boils down at the end of the day to this key word of faith. Why faith? Why he mentioned about faith? Because in his unlawlessness past, he was saved not by his own effort, but by the grace of Christ. We good Christians remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that says, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, but it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul is saying that he was a terrible person. The law shined upon his life and showed him all these wrong things. And he says, yet God showed him grace and mercy, and he could only respond in faith. Faith is the belief and holding on to something that you do not see or you do not understand. But for Paul, it was incredible, that road to Damascus, but he chose to have faith. No need to have vain discussions or senseless babblings of genealogies or speculations of the law and the word of God. For God showed him mercy, God counted him trustworthy, and God's grace filled his heart to show glory of Christ, this patience of Christ, that we can teach others to believe as well, as an example here in verse 16, an example to those who were to believe in Christ for eternal life. And this, that means this change of our life, as you respond to the grace and mercy by faith, you are supposed to show it to the people as an example, God's perfect, Jesus' perfect patience, as an example for those others to believe that God has changed my life. The Lord has convicted me. The Lord has changed me. The grace of God has changed me. And here I am living a transformed life, and I'm sharing with you. That's my life. And you can too. You know Augustine? Augustine was one of the church founding fathers many, many long time ago. And Augustine wrote this in one of his books. He said, God does not choose anyone who is worthy, but in choosing him, renders him worthy. God does not choose anyone who is worthy. That means it's not that, wow, God says, wow, you're very worthy. Good. You're righteous. You're just. That's why I choose you. No. But God, Augustine was saying, when he chose this person, makes this person from being unlawful and unrighteous and unjust, and change him and renders him worthy. And that's how God is doing with Paul, that when Paul was unworthy, persecuting, blaspheming, that God chose him in the road of Damascus experience and through the flaming flesh of life, why do you persecute me? And from there, just renders Paul worthy. And so it's the same in our lives and in the lives of the Ephesian church leaders. The wrong way of you using the law, but all these things that's happening that shines upon your life, that all these unlawful things that's happening, and it makes you depressed. Oh, I'm so terrible. But don't stop there. Because God is rendering you worthy when he chooses you. And all you have to do is respond by faith. By God's grace and mercy, we can have faith. Do we think that sometimes there are people who don't deserve God's mercy? Well, God can surprise you. I remember years ago, I was reading in the Daily Bread a story of a very naughty boy in class who always bullied this girl. This boy sit behind this girl and will always pull her hair. And this girl, wow, very frustrated. Hey, you, stop doing that. But the boy, very naughty, just keep doing tricks. Do things to her, that kind of thing. That's disturb her. And the girl, he's a Christian. And the girl couldn't stand it anymore. The girl turned around one day and tell the boy, why don't you just go be saved by Jesus Christ? And then the story jumps to many years later, they grew up, and the girl met this boy on the streets. We're walking, hey, you're the boy who used to pull my hair. So what are you doing now? And the boy say, I took your advice. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm saved by him, and I'm a different person now. And that surprised the girl. Because she thought that, well, this boy is like condemned, you know, he cannot be saved. So much that when she say you be saved by Jesus Christ, she's saying it more like the way like she says, like cursing, like scolding him. Yeah, you be saved lah. You cannot, you no hope lah. Just go and be saved lah. And indeed, people that we thought don't deserve God's mercy actually may surprise us that God will choose them and God will render them worthy. And here is something very interesting, that when Paul talks about all this faith, and he says that I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ may display his perfect patience as example to those who believe in him for eternal life, right? And as he's mentioned about this testimony, suddenly in verse 17 is very interesting. Suddenly he's just no longer talking to Timothy. Paul is like turning and says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God be glory, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, imagine you have that like Timothy, and they're listening to Paul talking to you. Well, say, well, the word of God is to convict us, intent is to convict us, to change our lives, and all this grace, God's grace and mercy, you must have faith. And then suddenly he turns around and not look at you and says, oh, praise to the Lord God, immortal, invisible, with all glory and honor forever and ever. Then, whoa, what's going on? What happened here is that Paul burst out in praise. As he recounts his own story, he remembers all these things that's happening, how he was unworthy, but yet he was rescued. He was received the grace and mercy of God, that he couldn't contain it inside of him any longer. That he must say, Timothy, stop, huh? I need to praise God now. Hallelujah! You know, that's what is going on here. You know, he burst out suddenly, and Paul was not talking to Timothy face to face. It was a letter. So imagine he was writing. And then suddenly he writes, wow, he couldn't contain it anymore. Wow, God is so good in my life, grace and mercy. I need to praise and I need to write down that praise and worship in that letter that was addressed and sent to Timothy. So he just suddenly bursts out in praise. No, it's like you blow a balloon. You feel your air, you blow, and it becomes bigger. And then you cannot contain the air anymore. It bursts out in praise. And then it's like, Paul here, he talks about God so much. He feels himself that, wow, God's grace and mercy is working in my life. I cannot contain it any longer. I need to burst out in praise because God is good and praise him, worship him. His all glory and honor belongs to him forever and ever. Now, the reflection that I have here is, when was the last time that we, you and I, burst into praise like this as we examine our own lives? As you look at our lives and see, oh, how bad we are, how terrible, as the law shines into our life and convict us. And then we see grace of God and mercy in our lives and say, thank you, Jesus, that for, because of you, you made me and render me worthy. And now I want to have faith. And then we say, amen, and that's it. And we walk away and we just like the man in James that look at the mirror and forget about it. But no. When do we see all of these and tears roll down our eyes and we say, God, I cannot contain it anymore. I must burst out in praise because you are worthy. When was the last time we do that? And Paul was not finished with his topic. No, he was giving glory to God and he says, amen. No, he used amen. It's like, oh, end radio, time to go home. No, he continued in verse 18 and he says, turn back to Timothy. He's like, he talked to Timothy. And then he said, well, I cannot continue anymore. I need to praise God. And now, back to Timothy. I charge you, Timothy. So he comes back to Timothy, to the topic again. He's like taking a breather there to praise God. How many times have we done that when God's goodness fills our hearts, that we just burst out in praise before him? But here, Paul will continue to Timothy in verse 18 and 20. It says, so it's like it's a summary or a conclusion. It says, so this charge that I talked to you, which I earlier said to you, in verse 4, I see there's this charge. And here in 18, this charge is concluding now. I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made by you. Now, for Timothy, he was ever mentioned before that he has this, the people pray for him by laying on hands, and there were some prophecies made on him to serve God. And commentators believe that these prophecies made from Timothy is to probably about evangelism, this, and the gift of evangelism, the gift of teaching, the ministry on the word of God. And it's mentioned later on in chapter 4, verse 14, and even 2 Timothy verse 1 to say that there was this laying of hands, and he's to use his gifts. These prophecies that's given to him, these gifts that were given to him, use it. Oh, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, with the gifts that were given to you, use them. And with them, whatever gifts that God has given to you, wage the good warfare and holding faith and a good conscience. What is wage a good warfare? Because it is like a war. It's a metaphor, figure of speech. But here it is like a war. It's fighting against all this false teaching, fighting against all these senseless babbling and vain discussions, against immorality and sins. It's like a war. Our church is going to be doing our first Timothy curriculum for your cell group. The young adults have started already. Okay, this past week, and my cell group, Zaka, we were discussing about why warfare. Why did God, Paul use the word warfare here? And the cell group members were saying, yeah, it's like a war. They need to prepare for war. In other words, when there's war coming, we need to prepare. We need to prepare our soldiers. I train them out how to shoot, how to have tactical movement, how to be able to manage and win the enemies and conquer the enemies. In the same way, we need to prepare ourselves, prepare sound doctrine in our lives. Sound doctrine, that our faith will not be easily shaken or influenced by the world's practices. So it's like a warfare out there. You know the word sound doctrine, earlier mentioned also, that the word sound in Greek actually means healthy. Okay, so Paul probably, because Paul was with this doctor, Dr. Luke, Luke who wrote down Acts and wrote down the book of Luke also. So he was with this doctor. Maybe he got this technical term, okay, from Luke, Dr. Luke. They talk about how your body need to be healthy. And here he's using this word, the same word for this physical health for us, as in sound doctrine. We translate it as sound, but actually it means healthy doctrine. A doctrine that you practice and train until you're healthy and fit and be ready for war, that you're not easily shaken by diseases or shaken and influenced by worse practices or enemies' attacks, because you're ready, you're healthy, you're sound. And here he says that then with this fighting this warfare, you need to hold on, holding faith. This faith, continue to hold on to it, because, and then later in verse 20, he gives a couple of examples, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom was not able to hold on to this faith. And they babbled. In fact, these are two of the examples of the Ephesian church leaders who babbled senselessly, made vain discussions, and they become such a way that they talk about themselves and goes immoral and make a shipwreck of their faith. Their faith, they didn't hold on. Shipwreck is destroyed. Pah, the ship that is crashed into a rock onto land is shipwrecked. Pah, destroyed. It can no longer sail. And for Hymenaeus and Alexander, they're gone. And he says, Paul says, I hand them over to Satan. In other words, I give them up. They have left the faith. And may they learn not to blaspheme against Jesus anymore. But that's them. But for us, don't be like them. Paul is mentioning these examples to Timothy and saying, don't be like them who shipwreck their faith. You hold on to your faith. Holding on to faith, holding faith and a good conscience. To know that whatever you're doing, you do before Christ. Christ can see your heart and know what you're doing. And you do that. And you do that to teach others sound doctrine and fight this good warfare. And Paul was citing from his own example that it was Christ who has given him mercy and grace. It was Christ who guided him. And same way here for you, Timothy, through the prophecies that were made for you, the gifts that you were entrusted with, Christ will also guide you. And for us today, as we read this letter of 1 Timothy, in the same way that Christ has guided Paul and Christ has guided Timothy, Christ will guide us too. He too will illuminate our lives, show us through the word the wrongdoings, the injustice, unrighteousness, unlawfulness, and by his grace and mercy, render us worthy that we can only respond out of faith, bursting out in praise and telling others that this is sound doctrine, this is how you should do it, because the doctrine that will illuminate and show you your life, the law that will show you your life, do it, use it to read, use it to convict your lives and to change your lives. So in reflections and application, I have a couple of application questions. Right, we do not want to be someone who babbles on and on, babbling, people babble about vain discussions and senseless talk and speculations and genealogies. But we want to be someone who speaks the truth of God's word. What does it look like? It means that someone who doesn't just use God's word to reflect on his life and forget it, but use God's word like a mirror to reflect upon on my life, see the wrongdoings, don't judge others, but look at my own life first. And then from there, see how God convict me and change me by his grace and mercy, and I respond by faith, and then show others to teach them the same. Be someone then who shares with others what you have learned through your reading of the Bible. And you invite them to do the same. The Bible, you can tell your friends that the Bible has convicted me and changed me in this manner. And I, by grace and mercy of God that I've seen, I was shown mercy and I respond in faith. And here, I'm telling you, and you share with me how it is also working in your life. And this is one of the questions, all right, in our 1 Timothy curriculum, chapter 1, question 5C, okay, the reflection question. And my cell group, on Friday, we had a good time. We share of how God's grace and mercy was working in our life, and God is showing us mercy. And from there, we're sharing with one another how God is working with us and convicting us, changing us. And now we're sharing with you, and you share with me. And that's how we, as a whole community of faith believers, that's how we should use the Word of God, tell the testimony of how it's changed my life, like the way Paul did, and just share with one another. Invite others to do the same. Teach others to do the same. Sound doctrine, a healthy doctrine that responds by faith. So as opposed to false teaching and senseless babbling, all these practices will make a sound doctrine which convicts and changes lives through God's grace and mercy. And our faith in Jesus will grow and let us teach others to do the same. In your CGs, in your DGs, in your mentoring groups, share how God has the Word of God has convicted you, changed you. And that is sound doctrine, practiced by faith and grows faith. Because just as Christ has used Paul to charge Timothy to do this sound doctrine, in the same way, Christ is charging us today to do the same, to teach sound doctrine by faith. Come, let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for how you have used your word to convict us and to charge us to teach sound doctrine by faith, because that's the only thing we can do by faith, to respond to the grace and mercy that you've given to us, how you are convicted and changed our lives through the word. May we share with others how this is happening, how the word is convicting me and how it's changed me. And I'm sharing with you and you share with me too, and that as a community of believers, we will build one another up with such sound doctrine to teach one another how God is working through us in our lives. And we pray, oh God, that we will be able to share with others in the same way about how God is working in our lives, that others will come to hear your word, to hear your truth, to hear your beliefs and and about how your glory, that all of us could be together bursting out in praise the way that Paul did it, to bring all glory and honor to your name forever and ever. Amen. Lord, bless us, Lord, and use us and keep us safe, Lord. Thank you, God, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.